Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and ask now that You would feed and nourish our souls with Your most precious Word, that we would see the glories of Your grace as given to us in Your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 46 and continue through verse 55. We are, as you may have guessed from what we just sang, reading the Magnificat, the Song of Mary. Luke chapter 1 at verse 46, continuing through verse 55. Luke chapter 1 at verse 46. Hear now the word of our God. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our series looking at the five songs surrounding the birth of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Last time we looked at the song of Elizabeth, and remember last time we made note of the fact that when Mary arrives at Elizabeth's house, the greeting turns into sort of a Holy Spirit-inspired musical, where Elizabeth sings comfort and assurance to Mary, as well as primarily praising God for the coming of the Messiah, and that she was so blessed to be in the presence of Jesus even as He was still in the womb. Mary now responds to Elizabeth in song, and it's one of the most famous songs in all of Scripture, the Magnificat. This is a song that, as we consider what Mary says here, is a song that speaks to us the great and glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus. Let's begin looking at the first two lines of the song. Mary begins by saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That word magnify, or magnifies, is of course where the Latin title of the song comes from, Magnificat. Mary is saying something extraordinary here. She is describing what should happen in every single one of our hearts every time we consider the gospel. She is saying in the deepest recesses of her being, she views and understands God to be bigger grander and far more glorious than she can contain or that she can view. She is not giving God something that he didn't already have. But what she is saying is that she's glorifying God and extolling him because in the event of the coming of the Messiah that is now in her womb, she sees God as far greater than all of her problems and all the problems of all of God's people. She sees God and his grace as far greater than all of her sin, far greater than her low estate, far greater than all of her enemies. She sees the enormity of God and glorifies him as such, as she is completely overwhelmed by him. Practically, how great and grand does she see her God? Well, to think about just how amazing it is that Mary would burst forth in song and sing this with all her soul, we have to think about what she was experiencing and what she was going to experience. She was going to be looked down upon for the rest of her life as an adulterer. Because all the people in Nazareth are not going to believe that this child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Even though she is the mother of the Messiah, she is poor. Her husband is poor. To the Jewish mind of that time, everyone else would have looked on Mary and thought, what a terrible person! What a wretched sinner! Clearly, she is not well beloved of the Lord because look at how poor she is. Joseph was not a wealthy man. He was on the second to the lowest rung of the economic pecking order. He's one step above a slave. And you have to remember that the Jews at that time connected material wealth with how much God loved you. She was going to be looked down upon and ridiculed the rest of her life. All of that would have been quite something to live with. Even after receiving the great news of being the mother of the Messiah, from an earthly perspective, these challenges and difficulties could have completely swamped her and drowned out all of her joy. But we see that Mary is given great faith by the Lord, and that she is heavenly minded, not earthly minded. For as she says in the next line, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. All of her attention is on the great salvation that the Lord is giving to her and to all of God's people. We cannot miss in this song the personal notes that are sprinkled throughout. That, of course, doesn't mean that Mary did not understand these truths to be for the church universal. Of course she did. We see that in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, the church. She understood that. But the theological truth that Jesus was sent into the world to save his people from their sins was not divorced from the truth that Jesus was sent to save her as well. And you notice in verses 51 through 54, Mary lists how the Lord savingly cares for her. The Lord is going to bring down the proud that have always persecuted the church, oftentimes from the inside. Justice shall finally rain down like ever rolling streams. Those who have been oppressed for the sake of the Lord will be raised up. And then notice everything from her daily bread to her eternal salvation, which is founded upon the mercy of the Lord, is provided entirely by God, her Savior. And so, even though the enemies and dangers are fierce, she knows that her God is a mighty fortress, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. Mary knows that. We also see in this song that Mary magnifies the Lord and rejoices in God because of his personal, his gentle, and his compassionate way that God reveals himself to her specifically in three attributes or characteristics. First of all, in verse 49, we see that Mary says of God that he is mighty because he has done great things for me. There are two things in this first line in verse 49 for us to reflect upon. First, that God is mighty. Second, that God has mightily done great things for me. So first, reflecting upon the attribute of God that he is mighty. The word in Greek that's used there communicates the power of God. It's related to the Greek word dunamis, which you can almost hear it in the word. Our word dynamite comes from that word. What's dynamite, children? It's explosively powerful, is it not? Our God is powerful. That's what Mary is saying here. God is so powerful that he will absolutely accomplish all of his holy will, and nothing can stop him or thwart him. There is nothing that can stop our God from accomplishing his saving purposes for his people. There is no limit to his power. The second thing is that this power of God is not something that is abstract. It's not something that's just out there. God's power is something that is seen and experienced personally by all of God's people. It is seen and experienced by everyone in the world as they see and experience his beautiful creation. But the power of God is experienced in a saving way by His people. And that's what Mary is speaking to here as she is magnifying the Lord and rejoicing in God, her Savior. How mighty is the Lord? Think about that for a moment. How mighty is the Lord? Do you see Him as mighty? Not just conceptually, that's a truth that you believe about God, but do you personally in your life know God to be mighty? Have you experienced the power of Christ's atoning blood that has removed from you all of your sin and the weight of your guilt? Have you experienced the power of God in seeing how He's providentially cared for you throughout all of your life, even when you were not aware of it? Have you experienced the power of God to enable you to forgive other people? To reconcile relationships? And foster one another in selfless, sacrificial, and covenantal love. It is my prayer that we would all experience this power of God in great abundance, and that we would attribute all of these good things to God's gracious and infinite power. For Him to turn what to us would only be darkness, despair, and destruction but to turn it all to blessing. For as far as the curse is found, Christ has come to bring blessing. For our God is the overflowing fountain of every good and perfect thing. And every good thing He has given to us and every good thing He has made us is all a personal demonstration of His power and His might. And not just the things that we experience in the here and now. But boy, do we have a whole lot to look forward to. God's going to raise this body from the dead. That's the power of our God. Second, in verse 49, we see that Mary says of God that His name is holy. Children, what does it mean that something is holy? Well, it means a number of things. It means separate. It's set apart. It's glorious. It's perfect. When I was a child, whenever I would... We're about to enter Christmas time, so I'm thinking about gifts now. And one of my favorite things to get as a child was a Lego set. And when I got a new Lego set, I built it all according to the instructions, put all the stickers in all the right places, had it all pristine. And I didn't put that Lego set with any of my other Legos. I didn't put it back in the bin because it would get wrecked and destroyed and all that. I kept that Lego set special. I set it on top of my dresser so my brothers couldn't break it and it wouldn't get wrecked in the box. I, in a sense, separated it from the ordinary Legos, if you will. That's a very, very small way of understanding holiness. Something set apart to be special. We can think of the furniture in the temple. That furniture was holy. It was set apart specifically for the worship of God. But when we talk about the holiness of God, it is to a far greater degree than even the furniture in the temple. God is so holy that even the seraphim angels have to cover their faces and their feet with their wings. For even they, as angels, are not allowed to directly look upon the glory of God. And even they must shield their feet with their wings. Why? Because feet were a symbol of creatureliness. They even had to hide that in God's presence. Our God is so holy that not even one sin of the smallest degree can be in His presence without Him lashing out in just wrath against it. And Mary is singing here that even as we take the name of the Lord upon our lips, we see even His name is holy. That as we take His name upon our lips, we recognize, if you will, that we are on holy ground. The Lord's name is holy because of the one who bears it. And as we look upon all that He is, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty. As we think upon all that He has done for us, creating us and redeeming us by the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross and raising us up in the newness of life by the resurrection of Jesus, as we think upon these glorious gospel truths, truly His name is holy. You've all gone through difficult times. And in those times of great difficulty, there are certain people that God puts in your life to love you, to walk alongside you, and to help you. And in your mind, those people hold highest regard. Their name to you is sacred. If anybody ever attacked that person, what would you do? You'd do a whole lot more than a dog barking when his master is attacked. Well, how much more so should we see the name of our God, who has done infinitely greater things for us than even the most precious people in our lives? Truly, the name of our God is holy. Third, we see in verse 50 that Mary declares His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. As I've said in the past, mercy in the New Testament is often used in reference and to draw in the same meaning as the Hebrew word chesed, which is the covenant faithful love of God. I won't explain how that all works right now. If you want to ask me afterward, I'll explain all the Greek and the Hebrew and all the etymology there and how it all works. But I won't do that to you now. But we can see the connection between the covenantal love of God and the mercy of God in this way. God, in His covenantal faithful love for us, His people, gives us mercy. Meaning He does not give us the punishment that we do deserve. And Mary, in this song, is making it clear that God's covenantal love is everlasting from generation to generation. I think that gives us a lot of confidence, a lot of comfort, and a lot of reason to praise God in the times that we find ourselves. As the devil continues to attack the church, and as the kingdom of darkness, from our perspective, continues to advance in this country, we can be filled with a lot of fear. Especially as we look at all of the young children here. Things have changed a lot in 5 years. What kind of world are they going to grow up in? What kind of world are they growing up in now? What's it going to be like in 10, 15 years? We can be overcome with fear when we look at the world and we focus our eyes upon all the dangers that are out there. And overcome with fear for our children and our grandchildren. Brothers and sisters, when we set our eyes upon Jesus and we look full into His glorious face, all the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. All the fears that we would have in this world should melt away, because our Lord Jesus Christ, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is covenantally faithful in His love toward us. And that love continues from generation to generation. There will never be a generation in this world in which there will not be some who are His. Finally, let us look at the last two verses of the song, verses 54 and 55. We read there, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. I love that Mary says He has helped His servant Israel. It's past tense. He's helped. I don't know about you, but a lot of times in my life, I just pray the simple prayer, Lord, help me. And we are reminded here that He always will. He will always help us. And again, we see the covenantal love of God being mentioned here. As we think upon the Christmas season, we close with this question. Why are we filled with hope and joy? Because the covenantal love of God has been shown in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, coming in our place to suffer His whole life, but especially at the end, to die the cruel death of the cross, in order that man no more may die and sinners would be reconciled to God. That's the glorious truth. And after reflecting upon such things, how could we not then magnify the Lord and rejoice in God our Savior? How could we not? Think about that. That God has come. God has come to save us from all of our sins. To save us from the curse of sin. As you think upon that glorious reality, what other emotion should come into your heart than joy? And so, brothers and sisters, may we go forth from this place and into the rest of our lives, always and continuing to rejoice in God, our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are in awe and wonder that you, the God of all the universe, would love us with such a great love that you, O Heavenly Father, would send your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. And, O Lord Jesus, that you would come, that you would be born not in a palace, but in a stable. That your first crib was a manger. You, the God of all glory. And that was only the beginning of your suffering in this world. That you would go your whole life in this world suffering, and especially at the end, in order that you would save us from sin and death. Lord, as we reflect upon that, may we see just how great our sin is. That's the only way we could be saved. And also, O Lord, may we see even greater the greatness of your grace. That you are mighty. Mighty to save. That your name is truly holy. And that, O Lord, you really and truly are covenantally faithful from generation to generation. Lord, we praise you now, and may you fill our lips and our hearts and our minds with praise forever and ever. For you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.